Father in heaven, we bow our knees before you like Paul, from whom we are about to hear, because you are able to do far more than we can even ask or imagine. And in this passage that we'll be looking at now here in your word, we hear amazing things, amazing promises to us about the work that you promised to do in us. Help us, Lord, to hear and see that this evening. Superintend this time that my faults and weaknesses would pass away and that your people would see you and glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn in your Bibles also while you're being seated, getting settled, to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, it's a blessing to be with you here this evening. Back home in Colorado, I had the opportunity to teach a Bible study through the book of Ephesians, and as a young exhorter in need of as much practice as I can get, I've also had the privilege to work through this book to exhort. But this evening, I chose one of my favorite passages from this letter. We get to hear an amazing prayer from the Apostle Paul that sums up the first half of the letter, which is really given to teach us God's word, teach us doctrine, and then prepares us to receive the instruction like we just read in the law. So please quiet your hearts and hear from God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're reading a letter that Paul wrote to saints in Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago. So let's think about the world that these saints lived in. Now, for them, it certainly wasn't as bad as it was going to get in the early church, not yet anyway, but it's going to get worse for them. But even at this time, early 60s AD, the Ephesians and pretty much all of the first century church were not in the upper echelons of society. They were persecuted and suffering. From the outside, things didn't look great. Paul is in trouble. He's bound in chains on the way to Rome. That's their first pastor, the apostle who spent years with them. He's faced all sorts of persecution and trouble. And internally at Ephesus, there's strife. Jew and Gentile are struggling to get along. There's generations of hatred and animosity that they must overcome. And of course, if left to ourselves, that doesn't change overnight. So Paul has written this amazing letter to remind the Ephesians of what they should know to be true and to encourage them. He reminds them that they were chosen from before the foundation of the world. He reminds them that Christ is seated right now at the hand of the Father, ruling and reigning with all power and authority. He reminds them that once they were dead, but now they have been made alive by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's true of Jew and Gentile alike. The wall of division between Jew and Gentile has been torn down. This amazing mystery has been revealed through the apostles and prophets that Jew and Gentile are together one body, Christ's body. They are one temple. We are one temple being built up, a place for God to dwell. And that they should not lose heart for Paul's trials and tribulations because his suffering is for their glory. And now he's about to go on to the application part of the letter where he'll teach and remind the Ephesians and us of how to live in gratitude for what Christ has done in and for us. And so we're right in the middle here this evening. A transition between the first doctrinal part of the letter and the last three chapters, which are generally practical and application. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. But what does Paul say? How does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sum up what he's been teaching so far to then stir up the Ephesians and us to be ready and willing to hear how they ought to live in response to all that Christ has done for them? Well, you just heard it, so you know, but play along, because in the movie version of this epistle, this would be the time for the epic motivational speech, for that great rousing moment of inspiration that gets your blood flowing, your heart beating faster, gives you that emotional and physical rush to dare great things, to do all that God commands through Paul. Again, the odds are against the Ephesians, so Paul would be primed to give that speech that changes everything. You were about to throw in the towel, but now you're going to go, you're going to fight, you're going to win, you're going to dig deep inside and find that last bit of strength and going to win. Paul could have given that message that our day and age loves, that greatness is inside of you, you just have to dig deep. That's not what he prays. Even though I think you can hear Paul getting worked up in this passage, this is not really Paul's pep talk. This is not the coach trying to motivate the team to win the big game, telling him to dig deep. This is Paul telling them that the God who is able to do far more than they could ever possibly imagine is the one at work in us. God is supplying and accomplishing it for us, not us. And so, as we survey this amazing landscape this evening, I want to show how this is almost the opposite of the big motivational pep talk that we might expect. It's not how we're used to, this is not what we're used to seeing in movies and stories. And I hope to see how what Paul prays is so much better for us. It's my hope and prayer that as we consider this passage, we consider Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that we too would be stirred up, that we would be comforted and encouraged as we are assured that what we're looking for does not depend on us, but on God. So let's look at this passage. Paul prays. He rather bows his knees before the Father, which is a description of his prayer, before the Father of all families, the one who has every right to call people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Jew and Gentile alike, to be his people. And Paul prays to the Father, and he asks for three things, and then he closes his prayer with an amazing doxology and benediction to close out this chapter. So that will be our outline this evening. Three petitions and the final benediction. First, Paul's petition that God would grant us power in our inner man. Second, Paul's petition that we may comprehend the love of Christ. Third, Paul's petition that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. And fourth, Paul's reminder that God is able to do all that we ask and more. So let's jump in. First, God, that God would grant us power in our inner man. I'm going to read again verses 16 and that first half of 17. Paul prays that according to the riches of the Father's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so again, Paul's first prayer, his first petition, is that God would grant us power. Paul talks a lot about power in the book of Ephesians, so it's an interesting way that he starts his prayer. It reminds us, if you're familiar, of his first prayer that he talked about all the way back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul told the Ephesians there that he's praying that they'd have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they would see God's power, that they would see the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And then he carries that same theme through what follows. Paul then says that we can see the immeasurable greatness of God's power all over the place. The power that God displayed in raising Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand is the same power he displayed when raising each one of us from our spiritual death, which then is the same power he displayed in tearing down the wall of division between Jew and Gentile, which is then the same power he displays in Paul, his chosen minister of this amazing gospel. So he's pulling on this thread he's woven through what came before and asking, first of all, that God would strengthen us with his power. But that's not all. I think we should take the first half of verse 17 as being a part of this same prayer. The prayer is that God would grant that we'd be strengthened with power and that Christ would dwell in our hearts. These are not two separate prayers. Paul is definitely not saying that we need to be strong so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. But he is saying that Christ does dwell in our hearts, and he's asking that we would rather that we would see that. He's getting a little bit carried away at times. He's restating and expanding his point. Perhaps we could paraphrase it as asking God to grant us power in our inner being, that is, that Christ would dwell within us. Now, I'm trying really hard not to make the mistake of all seminarians wade too deep into Greek syntax and completely lose you, though I will tell you that what I'm bringing forth is a legitimate explanation from the scholarly perspective. But what really drives this home for me is more fundamental than the Greek. This is not a motivational speech. Paul isn't telling us what we need to do. He's asking God to supply what we need. Paul doesn't want us to have grit. Paul wants us to have Christ. Christ is who strengthens us. You know that verse from Philippians chapter 2. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul's not focusing on the strength that we need to supply. Paul is saying that God, the God who overflows with the riches of his glory, is what we need. He will strengthen us with his power from the resources of his own vast glory and power. He will strengthen us according to the riches of his glory. So it's not about us and our power. He will strengthen us by being within us, by dwelling in us, in our hearts through faith. That's the inner power we need. Of course, not the power like the world sees it, to conquer and destroy, power over and against our enemies, but power by the Spirit in our inner being. And again, if we were to take this as our power, as again a motivational speech, then this is law and not gospel. If we have to obey, we have to provide our own strength so that we can obey, then we definitely need all the motivation we can get. It's not going to be enough, but try and inspire me. But Paul instead is reminding us, like he does in Galatians, that the law can't do what we need. The law condemns, and it's utter foolishness to return to the law again. Listen to this from Galatians chapter 2. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, we died to the law. And it's now no longer I who live or you who live, but Christ who lives within us. That's the strengthening we need. Please don't be confused and think that somehow we can win in this life according to the world's view of success if we're just strong enough, if we just dig deep enough or try hard enough. That is not our path. Remember, Paul said earlier, his suffering is our glory. We're not looking ahead to bluebird days. We're not promised a lifetime of success and influence and rest and relaxation. We've been promised tribulation and suffering. But again, listen to Paul as he describes his own suffering in 2 Corinthians. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, what a downer of a motivational speech from the Hollywood perspective. We're wasting away from everything that you can see. Paul, at this time, and almost every other apostle, is going to be martyred. And real persecution is ahead for the young church. There's no last-minute goal to win their game. There's being burned or eaten alive. But in spite of all this, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How? Why, you might ask? Because Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. That is how God, from the riches of his glory, strengthens us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. That's what we need. This is Paul's prayer for us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, as good as a promise for us to hold on to. This is what God will give you, an inner self renewed day by day, because Christ is within you. So that's the first petition of Paul's prayer, that our Father would strengthen us through his Spirit in our inner being. In other words, that Christ would dwell within us and that he would sustain us amidst the difficulties of this life. But then the second petition moves on from our inner being and our heart to our mind. He prays continuing reading in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul prays that we'd be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. What an amazing thing for us to comprehend. No wonder Paul seems to get carried away here. He doesn't seem to finish his thought in verse 18. Comprehend this huge, this massive thing, its breadth and length and height and depth, and right when you expect Paul to tell us what that thing is, he seems to move on. I think it's clear here that Paul is getting stirred up and he interrupts himself. But what Paul wants us to know and comprehend is the same thing he wants us to be rooted and grounded in. That is the love of Christ. Now, I will let you know that not everybody agrees on that point, that that's what we're to be rooted and grounded in. Some argue that this is not the love of Christ as I am, that we should understand this as the love that we have to have for one another. Now, it is true, of course, that they will know we are Christians by our love, so we must love one another. And again, if this were the pep talk, that would certainly be the point. Paul would definitely, in that case, just tell us, you must love one another, and especially in light of the main theme of this book, that the animosity between Jew and Gentile must cease. The wall has been torn down. We have to stop fighting. And so in that light, Paul would tell us to love and to try and motivate us to do so. But that's not the point of this prayer. His point here is that we would know God's love for us, because that's the source of our love for one another. I'm quoting a lot of other texts, bear with me, from 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, of course, that's true. But remember what comes just before that in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. If we are not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, there's no hope that we will love one another. Our love for one another is not our root. It's the fruit of this deeper and more necessary thing. We are rooted and grounded in Christ's love for us. That's the most fundamental, deep, and necessary relationship we have. That's the nourishment we need to grow. And that bears fruit in my love for you. And by the way, this love is what we need to know. Here in verse 19, Paul uses some paradoxical language. He says, we're to know something that surpasses knowledge. Friends, we can never expect to fully understand the infinite goodness of our infinite God. We'll never fully know the extent of Christ's love for us. The finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. But even still, Paul's prayer is that we would know it as best we can, that we'd struggle and grow and prevail. That's the idea behind what it says here as strength to comprehend. He's praying that we would make this our mission, to know the love of Christ that is so vast and immeasurable. And in that sense, I think this second petition is really just building on the first one. He prayed that we'd be strengthened in our inner being and that Christ would dwell in us. So now he prays that Christ who is within us and the strength he gives us, with that strength we would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of Christ's love for us. What an amazing prayer that this is. And how much better than an attempt to motivate us to love one another. We can't do that unless we know Christ and his love for us. And so we need this good news if we are to do that. We need Christ. So I think these first two parts of Paul's prayer are working together, and then they summed up in this last little bit, the last part of verse 19. Paul prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need Christ. We need the fullness of God. We need to be filled with the fullness of God. We don't need motivation. We don't need grit. We need even more than love from each other. We need Christ himself. And so that's what Paul asks for in this prayer. Again, it's like the prayer at the start of this letter where Paul reminded us that God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet and has given him to be the head of his body, the church. And then he says, Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul describes the church there in chapter 1 as the fullness of him who fills all in all, and prays here that we, the church, would be filled with that fullness. Again, what does that mean? Well, friends, as a seminarian who loves to dissect ideas and text in the minute detail, please listen when I say that we should not do Paul an injustice by trying to rob his poetic description here by seeking to dissect it. Of course, the finite cannot contain our infinite God. Paul is saying here in asking that we would be filled, and as we are filled, conformed to what is filling us. Perhaps we could again paraphrase this last petition as Paul praying that we'd be fully conformed to the image of Christ, and we'd get a similar idea. But don't be confused again. This is not a command for us. This is not a prayer that we'd finally do what we're supposed to do, that we'd finally be mature. Of course, we should, but this is passive. We aren't doing the filling. Paul is praying that we would be filled. So again, that's what I've been pushing and emphasizing in everything that has come before. Paul's point is not to stir us to look inside ourselves for strength. It's to stir us up to look inside ourselves for Christ, where He is. Paul's not trying to encourage us to attain perfect knowledge of all Reformed theology. He wants us to know a knowledge that goes beyond mere intellectual assent or understanding, to know the love of Christ, to be intimately familiar with the immeasurable love of Christ. He wants us to be filled with the infinitely good and loving God. Is this true for you, dear brother or sister? Are you being strengthened in your inner being? Or have you been taken in by this idea that it's somehow up to you to do all this, that you have to make this happen? Are you growing in your comprehension and experience of Christ's love, or have you been consumed by the idea that you have to love? Of course you do, but have you been consumed by an effort to find within yourself warm and fuzzy feelings for others who, like you and me, aren't always the most lovable people? If you are apart from Christ, well, that's all you can do. You have no root. You have nothing good inside of you. So you watch movies, amazing inspirational speeches. You find those stories. You convince yourself that you're just like the Disney princess who just needs to be yourself. But I'll tell you what I tell my poor children every time we watch one of those Disney movies. That is not enough. You are not enough. You don't have what it takes. On your own, you are lost and incomplete. I remind you of what Paul says back in chapter 2. On your own, you're dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And so, repent and flee to Christ. You must look to the one who is able to fulfill the righteous demands of God's law and be delivered from your sin. And be delivered from this deadly idea that you can do it. You cannot. And again, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that you can't do it either. You still, whether saved just now or decades ago, you cannot do it on your own. You need Christ. You need to be rooted and grounded in His love. We need to be strengthened as Christ by His Spirit dwells in our hearts, to be able to know and comprehend and experience His love for us, that He might make us like Him and fill us with the fullness of God. And since I haven't pointed this out yet, I'll say it here. This applies both to you as an individual and to all of you together, the church. Christ dwells within us, within each one of us, which draws us together. We each are to comprehend the love of Christ, but not just by ourselves. We need to do this with all the saints. It's all together. This means all of those who have been brought in from all nations, every tribe and tongue and people and nation together in the church are to comprehend this. Again, a theme you'll see from the beginning of this letter. God chose us all in Christ before the foundation of the world, which was so that He might ultimately display His own wisdom in the church, in the people being brought together and built together in Christ. We're individuals, yes, but we are together, this body of Christ. And so this double meaning here, that we'd be filled individually, but that the church would be filled with Christ dwelling in us, but never alone. Never apart from His body. God's amazing wisdom is displayed in the unity of the church. I remember a dear friend of mine who was instrumental in where I am today, one whom God used to bring me here. I remember him telling me one time that all that matters is that he loves Jesus. Everything and everything else can fall away. He will love Christ. Now, there's a sense in which that's a noble and a good sentiment. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. But if that's all we say, we miss out on so much. You are not an oak tree, which you're not rooted and grounded like an oak tree, which even in a stand of oaks is just a bunch of individual and separate trees who just happen to be next to each other. No, you are like the single largest organism on the face of our planet. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's the aspen tree. Aspens are not like other trees, alone and independent. They share a root system. They're all together. And the single largest organism on the face of our planet is a stand of trees out in Utah. 47,000 trees on one collective root system. And so we might look at any single individual tree and think that tree is off by itself. That's because we don't see the root. We must see the root. We must put on our spiritual glasses and look deeper. You are not on your own. You are rooted and grounded together with all the saints in the love that Christ has for his church. Because Christ's body is the church. Christ cannot dwell in you if you are apart from his body. He will not allow that to happen. You are not a lone ranger. Paul's prayer is that you would be united in this body and then filled with the fullness of God. So that's Paul's prayer, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. It's our only hope and our deepest need. And this is what God does for us, his people. And in case you need any more convincing, let's look at this closing doxology. It's not, you can do it. Let's look to the one who is active here, to the God who is able. The Lord God can do all things. The same God who, as we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, resurrected his own son, who brought us from death to life, he is the one who is able to do all things. The God who raised Christ from the dead and you from your spiritual death is able to conform you into his own image. You were dead. He can dwell in your heart and help you to comprehend his love for you. He can do so much more than that. Is anything too hard for our God? Christ dwells within you. Is there anything too much for us to ask? Paul gets almost excessive here in his speech. He invents a word here, a compound word that we translate as far more abundantly, or we could translate as infinitely more that. It's not just that God can do more than we actually ask. That's easy. We don't pray as we ought to pray. So of course God can do more than we ask, but God can do infinitely more than what we could ever even imagine to ask him. This is the all-powerful God whom we serve, whose power is at work within us. I hope if you've been on the fence up to this point, you'll now see what I've been saying all along. The focus here is not on our power, on our grit and strength, on our muscles, spiritual or otherwise. It's on God's power at work within us. God is at work within us, and this is all for his glory. His glory is displayed in us and displayed in Christ and his amazing work, but the point that the glory is his. He is the one at work, and so he gets all the glory. He will get it for every generation. As long as we are here on this fallen earth, as generation passes to generation, and Christ is calling out his lost sheep, he will continue to get the glory, but it won't end then. The generations will pass away, our Lord will return, we'll be reunited to our bodies in the new heavens and new earth, and then forever and ever, we will glorify him. We were raised from our spiritual death to glorifying him. We are being conformed to his image to glorify him. We are brought in as fellow heirs to glorify him. All of this is to glorify our Father forever and ever. Truly, that is what is good and right and true. So this is your pep talk, friends. You don't have anything deep down inside you, at least not on your own. Well, that's not true. What you have apart from Christ is something, but it's not very good. You don't have greatness deep inside of you that you can tap into in that moment of truth. But if you are in Christ, there's someone within you that is at work. Christ, by his Spirit, strengthens you to do what you need to do. The Father, by the riches of his glory, is strengthening you. He is strengthening you through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within you, strengthening you so that you might comprehend Christ's love for you. Christ's love, which surpasses understanding, but which is conforming you even now to his image, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What an amazing prayer this is, and even more, an amazing promise that we have. God is able to do this and so much more. We can be certain that he is doing this in each and every one of us. And so to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant us to be strengthened with power from the resources of your vast glory and power. Lord, in other words, we pray that Christ would dwell within us. We are rooted and grounded in his love for us. And we pray that, strengthened by Christ within us, we would see and comprehend your amazing love for us, that we'd know that which goes beyond knowledge, the love of Christ. Lord, we pray that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God, that you'd conform us, all of us here together, to your image. And we ask, because we know you're able. You are able to do this and more, infinitely more than we could ever imagine. And so we give you all the glory in this generation and the next and forevermore. In Christ, amen.